Godly Wisdom, number 7 in the James series. This is an exposition of James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 14th, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together in your name. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word tonight, that you would open it to us, that we might be challenged, that we might be encouraged, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be a people who believe your truth and who live that truth. Father, our heart's desire is that we would be a people who embrace and live consistently the truth of the gospel. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, and grant to us courage and boldness to order our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we all know that there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Yes, they're related terms, but they're not synonymous. They're not the same thing. Warren Wiersbe speaks about a man who has vast knowledge. He's capable of solving complicated mathematical and engineering problems, but he can't manage his own life. We have the image of the absent-minded professor, a guy who's lost in his ivory tower and can't handle his everyday life. He doesn't know what's going on around him. He's oblivious to what's happening around him. When I was a kid, I remember being over at my pawpaw's house. We were sitting on his front porch, and there was a neighbor who had a rock garden. And those white rocks had gotten dirty over time, the grime and the dirt. And so he decided it was time to clean his rock garden. So I was sitting on the porch with my pawpaw. Now my pawpaw was a hardworking, practical man. He might have graduated from high school, I'm not sure. But I know he didn't have any schooling beyond that. And we were sitting and watching the neighbor as he sat on the ground with a rag and a bucket of water. And he would take a rock and he dipped it in the bucket and then he rubbed it until it was clean and he set it on the ground next to him. And then he got another rock and he put it in the bucket and he rubbed it till he got it clean and he set it down next to him. And we just sat there and watched as he took each rock individually. And finally, my grandpa couldn't take it anymore. And he said, "Hey, why don't you use a hose?" And it was like a light bulb came on over his head. And he said, "That would work." And he got up to go find his hose. And my grandpa turned to me and said, "College boy." There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. We live in an age that says education will solve everything. Whatever ill is in society, whatever problem is going on out there, the solution is just more education. It's just give them more information. If people had more information, it would solve everything. Here's the problem with that. We have more information today than ever before in the history of man. Not only have we accumulated this vast amount of information, this vast amount of knowledge, but it's available to anyone with the click of a mouse or the swipe of a phone. Here's the thing. I can't tell that we're any wiser. In fact, I think I can make a pretty good case that knowledge is a precious commodity in short supply. The problem is not merely a matter of education. Education is valuable. Education is a great thing. But the real need is for wisdom. And not just any old kind of wisdom, but sound, biblical, godly wisdom. Solomon was made king of Israel. And as Solomon came to the throne, God asked him what he wanted from him. Do you remember his response? In that night, God appeared to Solomon and he said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, Let your word to David, my father, be now fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and to come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? God answered Solomon, because this was your heart, and you've not asked possessions, wealth, honor, or life, the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you will have the like. So Solomon came from the high place of Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. Give me wisdom. Grant to me understanding that I may govern your people. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus and the loving pastor of the church at Jerusalem, is writing to the early believers who've been scattered by the first wave of persecution. He's writing to them to encourage them. He wants to encourage them to remain faithful. He wants to encourage them to grow up in their faith. The need is for maturity. And he makes it very clear that faith, genuine faith, the saving kind of faith, is an active, working faith. That true saving faith is always accompanied by works. He pleads with them to be not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word as well. Doctrine is truth to be lived out. As we come to wrap up the third chapter of his letter, James speaks to the scattered saints about the need for wisdom. Our text is found in James chapter 3. We're going to focus on verse 13 down through verse 18. Now, you might think that he's changing topics. You might think he's moving into a new area of study. He's just been talking about the power of the tongue and the need to bridle the tongue, the need to bridle that restless evil. And now he turns to the topic of wisdom. But the two are related. Wisdom determines the kind of words we use. And James makes it very clear throughout his letter that divine wisdom always manifests itself in practical Christian behavior. True, godly, biblical wisdom manifests itself in practical, godly behavior. Look with me, James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of wisdom and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As we work our way through this section, we're going to discover that growing up or maturing in the faith demands the recognition, possession, and practice of godly wisdom. Part of what it means to grow up spiritually, part of what it means to mature in the faith is that you recognize, possess, and practice godly wisdom. This is a very practical matter. It's essential that we understand this as we seek to live out our faith. James points to these two different kinds of wisdom. He tells us that they come from different sources and they produce very different results. First of all, note in verse 13 down through verse 16, godly maturity demands you resist the subtle draw of earthly, natural wisdom. If you're going to mature, if you're going to grow up in your faith, if you're going to live out this practical faith, you're going to put into practice the word you hear so that you're a doer of the word and not a hearer only. One of the things that demands is that you resist the subtle draw of this earthly natural wisdom. James calls on his readers to do some self-assessment. Who is wise and understanding among you? Part of what James consistently does is call on these believers to take honest stock of where they are. To take a good, hard, honest look at themselves. Where am I spiritually? How am I developing spiritually? Where am I today as to where I was a week ago, a month ago, 2 years ago, or whatever? There is the need consistently in the Christian life for us to do some self-evaluation. We need to take honest stock of where we are. The word that's translated here, wise, who is wise among you, points to having deep discernment of underlying principles of life. A deep discernment of underlying principles. The word understanding relates to practical daily application of those great underlying principles. In other words, godly wisdom is a matter of both theoretical knowledge and practical knowledge. It's the understanding of the great truth, the great principles, and how to live those out. How to put those in practice. How those things work out in our lives. It's putting flesh on these great truths. Joel Gregory paraphrases verse 13 in this way. Who among you really has the big picture and knows how to get things done? That's what James is asking. Who really understands how it all works and then how to do it? Who has the knowledge of the great, profound, underlying truths of reality, the great, profound, doctrinal truths of the Scripture, and yet knows how to put those into practice, knows how to incarnate those, knows how to put flesh on those and actually live them out? Who has both knowledge and understanding? Biblical, godly wisdom has to do with the skill of living. In other words, it's living as God intended. It's the application of God's truth to everyday life. So, Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on this section, says, what we're dealing with in this passage is not what is kind of knowledge, but how to knowledge. What James is calling for is not the kind of wisdom that says, I know what this is, but the kind of knowledge that says, I know how this works. I know how to live this out. I know how to put this into practice. James is calling on the church to use the knowledge they have for the glory of God. It's understanding how to live in a way that pleases God, a way that brings glory and honor to Him. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Who has this theoretical and practical knowledge? Well, show it in the way you live. Show it by your conduct. And by the way, the good conduct here is not rule following. It's not like the kind of good conduct that gets you out of jail early for good behavior. Rather, the word translated good here is the Greek word that means attractive, winsome, beautiful, lovely. James is calling on believers as they mature to live the kind of life that's winsome, that's attractive, that causes unbelievers to say, I want that kind of life. Our lives are to be in stark contrast to the unbelieving world. One of the great tragedies in the modern church is that too often you can't tell the players without a program. They all look the same. I need something to point out who's on what team. And James is saying to us, no, you ought to live in such a way it's obvious which team you're on. You ought to live in such a way that there's no question you're a child of God. There's no question you're a believer because your life is different. We ought not to live the kind of life that when people find out you're a believer, that you're a follower of Jesus, that their response is, really? You ought to live in such a way they're not shocked by that. They're not surprised by it. And that's what James is calling for in this passage. And he said that kind of attractive, winsome, beautiful life is marked by meekness. And again, this is a very misunderstood word in our context, because we tend to think that meekness is synonymous with weakness. It's not. The word meek means power under control. It's like a wild stallion that's been broken. It's still powerful, but now it's in the control of its master. There is someone who controls the reins and therefore controls the power of that beast. That's what a meek life is. It doesn't mean that I'm a doormat that people walk over. It means my life is in control. And the master has control of my life. That my life is yielded to God. That when I say Jesus is Lord, I really mean that. And as Lord and Master, He directs my path. He tells me how to live and how to respond and how to react to the world around me. Now, not all wisdom is created equal. There is godly wisdom and there is earthly wisdom. There is wisdom that is from above and there is wisdom that is from below. And in verses 14 through 16, we note the source, the character, and the fruit of this earthly, worldly kind of wisdom. Note the wisdom from below. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For while jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. James uses this snapshot of earthly, worldly wisdom. He tells us that it's driven by, it's motivated by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Thus, it's divisive. It's focused on personal gain. It is characterized by narcissism. This is a self-centered life. Does that sound familiar? Such wisdom is right at home in the world of cutthroat politics and hostile corporate takeovers, but it has no place among the people of God. It ought not to be named among us. It ought not to be a characteristic of the people of God. Note James' assessment in verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but rather, notice its description, it is earthly, it is unspiritual, it is demonic. There is a progression. It's earthly, that is, it's focused on the here and now. It sees time as long and eternity is short. It sees man is big and God is very small. Earthly wisdom is the kind of wisdom that thinks only of today. That thinks only in terms of what's this going to affect in the next 5 minutes? How is this going to affect me today? I don't want to give any thought to tomorrow. Today's what really matters. And this earthly wisdom is also focused on man, where man is the center of everything. And God's just out there someplace on the periphery if we give Him any thought at all. So this wisdom that's from below as opposed to that which is from above is focused on the here and the now. And it's focused on man as opposed to being focused on God. Therefore, it is unspiritual. It is unspiritual. It is natural as opposed to spiritual. It's beastly. It's animal-like because it is not reflecting the character of God. It's of the earth. It's focused here and now. It's unspiritual, and then it gives no thought to God. And the natural progression of that is, not only is it earthly, not only is it unspiritual of necessity, but it's also demonic. How is that? It's demonic because it stands in opposition to the will of God. It's demonic because it's the opposite of God's wisdom. This wisdom denies God's word is authoritative. It doubts the goodness of God. It refuses the truth of God as the starting point for our interpretation and our understanding of the world and everything around us. So, question. When was this earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom introduced to the human family? Not in the 20th century. Not in the 21st century. But in the Garden of Eden. When the old serpent came and replaced the Word of God with his own Word. When the serpent slithered up to Adam and Eve and said, "Now, did God really say, are you sure that's what he said? Didn't he actually say something more like this? And oh, surely you're not going to die." No! God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because if you do, you don't need him anymore. You can determine right and wrong. You can become your own God. That's really what's behind all this. And Adam and Eve bought the lie. And sin and death and corruption and worldly, earthly wisdom entered. What's the fruit of that wisdom? Jealousy. And selfish ambition. And where these exist will be disorder and every vile thing. In other words, earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom produces the kind of world where disorder is considered normal. Where what is vile is considered favorable. Where what is evil is called good and what is good is called evil. Sound familiar? I'd say welcome to our world. That's the same thing that the Apostle Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. though they know God's righteous decree and those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Sound familiar? Sounds like what I hear on the news every day. It sounds like what I hear in conversation, in hallways, and around people every day. Our culture is dominated by this earthly, worldly wisdom. So there's little wonder that disorder reigns everywhere. That perversion is celebrated. That the identity is confused, misunderstood, denied, or lost altogether. See, I'm not surprised that young people are growing up and they say, I don't even know my identity. I don't know if I'm a male or female. Something that was unthinkable just a couple of years ago. And now that's commonplace. And we're told, this is the way it is. That's gender's a fluid thing. That's part of the disorder that comes from a godless worldview. It's the fruit of godless, earthly, worldly wisdom. And the answer isn't education. Unfortunately today, education is feeding that very thing. What is needed is godly wisdom. What is needed is a return to the Scripture. A return to the wisdom that is from above. That brings us to the second thing I want us to note. Verses 17 and 18. Godly maturity demands that you embrace wisdom from above. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Can you see the obvious contrast? You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have any understanding of Greek. It's plain. It's right there in the text in front of you, a very clear, plain language. This is the wisdom from above. This is the wisdom that comes from God, who is the source of every good and perfect gift, as James told us in chapter 1 and verse 17. This wisdom from above, this godly wisdom, is driven by a God-centered humility, and it results in peace and righteousness. Look at its description. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like the same things you read in Galatians 5 in the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of the Spirit's presence, the evidence of the Spirit's moving and working. Now, where do we find this kind of wisdom? Well, it's from above. It's wisdom from God. Okay, I know that. That's a given. But where do we find this wisdom that's from above? How do we get in contact with it? How do we experience it? How do we embrace it? Well, first and foremost, it is wisdom that is found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. James told us back in chapter 2 and verse 1, as you hold fast to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of glory. In Colossians 2 and verse 3, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We find this wisdom in Christ. We find this wisdom in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's born out of the work of the Spirit in us as we are in relationship with the Lord Jesus. Further, and in connection with that, this wisdom is found in the Word of God. Again, James said back in chapter 1, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive them with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Paul, writing to Timothy, said in 2 Timothy 3, and how from your childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So this is wisdom that comes in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's wisdom that is found in the Word of God as we read and as the Spirit begins to apply the truth of the Word of God in our life, and we begin by His help to live those truths out. And finally, wisdom is God's gift. We saw that God asked Solomon, what would you have me give to you? But listen to James. Again, James chapter 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And if he lacks wisdom, what kind of wisdom? Go back to chapter 1. Wisdom for responding appropriately to trials and troubles. The kind of wisdom that throws a party when ambushed by life's troubles, because it develops maturity. It brings about faith. It brings about an understanding of the practical working of God in the life of His people. If you lack that wisdom, ask God, whose very nature, this is what the Greek text says, ask of God, whose very nature is the giving one. God, it's who He is, to give, and He gives without reproach. You know what that means? You lack wisdom, so you ask God, and He gives it to you without a lecture. Because it's His very nature to give. It's His very nature to bless His children, to give them wisdom for living. But ask in faith, not doubting. Ask believing and trusting, because God has promised, and because you trust in the promise of God, when you ask Him for wisdom, you believe you're going to receive it. Growing up, maturing in the faith demands the recognition, possession, and practice of godly wisdom. Need to resist the subtle draw of earthly wisdom. You resist the wisdom of this world that is self-centered, that is driven by selfish ambition, and is contrary to the ways and the working of God. It's natural. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. Instead, embrace and live the wisdom from above that reflects the character and the heart of God and produces peace and righteousness. May God grant us courage to believe, to trust, and to live our faith as we mature in the Lord Jesus. Through the promise of the Spirit, through the power of His Word, and through God's gracious gift to us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You have promised us that You would provide our every need according to Your riches and glory. And that includes the wisdom to live. That includes the ability to put into practice in a practical way every day the truth, the profound, godly truth. The kind of truth that applies in every circumstance, in every culture, in every age. Lord, we are surrounded by people who believe that truth changes. That what was true is no longer true, and what is true today may not be true tomorrow. And it all depends on the circumstance, and it all depends on what people think at the time. Lord, thank You that You have provided for us an anchor. An anchor that holds. An anchor that in the midst of shifting, changing times, we find a safe place to stand. Truth that will get us home. Truth that will deliver us from the trials and troubles of this world. Lord, grant us courage. Grant us faith. And may we live your truth each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.